blessing.
You may be seated. Children are dismissed to children's church. There is something, Bobby's been preaching about it, or teaching about it, for several weeks now. There is something that is a part of the normal Christian life. And many Christians don't understand how it all works. Although the Holy Spirit of God lives in our soul, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we should know him because he indwells us at the moment that we are saved. The moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a nanosecond, it's shorter than that. The moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God indwells your soul. And he becomes a part of your life for the rest of it. However long you live, the Holy Spirit will live within you. You will be a part. He will be a part of you. And many Christians don't believe that he was active in the Old Testament. They think this is totally a New Testament thing, and they would be wrong. Because there were some times in the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, when he was present and even spoken of. The Old Testament saints knew that there was a Holy Spirit. They didn't know much about him, but they knew he existed, just like we know the Lord Jesus Christ exists. Knowing is not enough. The devil knows a lot about Jesus, but he's still the devil. He's not saved, and he's never going to be saved. As I was reading through the Old Testament, I came across some passages that I want to share with you this morning so that you can see that this Holy Spirit that we are talking about, that Bobby's been talking about in Sunday school, is not new. Just for a couple of minutes, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 63. Isaiah 63. I want to show you a reference, one of the few references that we have in the Old Testament. Isaiah 63, beginning at verse 10, the Bible reads, "But they rebelled and they vexed his Holy Spirit." There it is. "Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, 'Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him?'" There it is again. "That led them by the right hand of Moses, with his glorious arm dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down to the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So did thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name." When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, God's Holy Spirit was present, and God's Holy Spirit was working. That's Old Testament, folks. There's another place where King David referred to God's Holy Spirit in Psalm 61, and one verse, Psalm 61, or 51, 11, cast me not away from the presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Did David know anything about the Holy Spirit? Well, he didn't know a lot, but he knew he was there. So you see, the Holy Spirit is not a New Testament event. The Holy Spirit, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And at the very beginning, as the creation took place, and Jesus Christ was the creator, as the creation took place, God the Father was there observing. Jesus Christ was there doing the work. And the Holy Spirit was there also, ministering in the work. But after Jesus was born, there was a change. There was a change. Before his birth, the Spirit was not personally visible in his workings, but at the time that Jesus began his ministry, the working of the Spirit became very visual. The first occasion when the Spirit became more visual was the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And we have that recorded in John, the Gospel of John 1, 29 through 34. It reads, the next day, this is John 1, verses 29 through 34, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. We're all familiar with that passage. Which taketh away the sin of the world. How is he going to do that? This is he whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. This is John the Baptist speaking. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Today, many people visually associate the appearance of the Holy Spirit with a dove. And that's not quite correct. Quite a correct way of proclaiming the truth. But there is a misinformation that people practice. Many times you will read some literature, you will see a picture of a dove on there that's supposed to represent the Holy Spirit. That's how John saw the Holy Spirit descend. That was the form he saw him descend in. When the apostles and the early church was baptized with the Holy Spirit, he was in tongues of fire. And in fact, we talked about that this morning in Sunday school. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit brings everything together. That's why you see the dove on so many Christian advertisements and on so much Christian material. It comes from not rightly dividing the word of truth. John didn't say that it was a dove. He said that it was like a dove. And the Spirit began to manifest itself at Jesus' baptism. Now, if you are saved this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living in your soul. He is living within you. Your soul is within you. If you are breathing and your heart is beating, you have a soul. And at the time that breathing stops and that heart stops beating, that soul departs to go to be with God. Dead bodies don't have the Holy Spirit in them. The indwelling is not just spiritual. There is a physical aspect to it. How many have ever wondered where the soul stays in the body? Have you ever given any thought to it? Where does the soul live? Does he live in our heart that pumps the blood? No. When the Bible refers to the heart, it's talking about the seat of the emotion. You all have emotions. They come from within you. Does that mean that they are not real? They're very real. I can tell you. I can assure you. I'm experiencing many of them right now because of that lady over there. Where does that come from? Is it physical? Is it emotional? Is it spiritual? There is a physical aspect to our soul. I can't explain it, and I'm not going to try and explain it to you. And you can't explain it either. If you can, you belong up here. And yet we all know that we have one. And it guides us through life because the Holy Spirit lives there. When certain parts of our body don't function properly, we don't feel well. But we're usually able to diagnose what is wrong. Yeah, I've got an upset stomach or got some other problem. I've got a cold, my lungs are congested. What part of our body is affected by our soul and the Holy Spirit? Can our stomach be affected? Yes. Many times it is. Does love upset our stomach sometimes? Yes, it does. I can't explain it, but I know it's true, and you know it's true too, because you have experienced it. You know it's true. Can you sit down and explain to somebody how that works? No. I want all of us to understand that if love can upset our stomach, so can the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is we want to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can also upset our stomachs, especially when we enter into sin. And people, that is not an accident. I want to share with you. Sin makes God sick, and sin should make us sick too. It really should. Sin is serious in God's sight. We know the saying that God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. It's a cliche. It's true. But do we feel the same way about it? When we first call out to God for salvation, he gives us the Holy Spirit to do the work within us that needs to be done. He is there to seal our lives, to put his seal upon our soul and life, and we find ourselves filled with joy, real joy, for the first time. That is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I had many of you memorize that years ago. And many of you still remember it. Doesn't matter how many birthdays you've had. Okay? At the same time that God puts his seal upon our soul and life, we find ourselves filled with joy without measure. Our sin can impede the working of the Holy Spirit within us. He can cause us not to be able to experience all of that joy that God wants you to. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Once the seal of God is upon us, we belong to him. Our life is supposed to be under his control. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7 and 8 tells us, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit." God's Holy Spirit was not obvious in the Old Testament, but it was there. There was a time in God's plan when the Holy Spirit would become part of mankind's life. Until that time, God withheld his Holy Spirit from becoming a part of mankind. He would fall upon individuals such as Moses, who led the children of Egypt, or led the Israelites out of Egypt, that helped him perform the miracles he did before Pharaoh. In John 7, 37 through 39 tells us, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus was glorified when he died on the cross of Calvary, when he died there and shed his blood for our sin. That's when he was glorified. 50 days later, God gave the Spirit to mankind, and we have had it ever since. That was the first time that the Spirit was visibly seen. He was seen by men and by women. And for a while, men saw the Holy Spirit manifested in various ways. Today, we have the Spirit's presence within each one of us. He's in you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He is there. That is the power of God within your life. The information that I want to share with you this morning is that God has given us his word, and he has also given us his Spirit. John the Baptist was not the only one to mention the baptism of Jesus. Matthew wrote about it in his gospel in Matthew 3, 16 and 17. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Excuse me. We are directed by the Spirit to emulate Jesus, and so we should follow him in his walk through this life. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When and where has the Spirit led you recently? Has God's Spirit led you someplace recently? He led Jesus. God will use His Spirit to bring you to a place of safety. God will use His Spirit to bring you to a place of joy, a place of peace. He will use His Spirit for that. That's what the fruit is all about. First Corinthians 10:13 tells us, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape, that he may be able, that ye may be able to bear it." If we're following the Holy Spirit, we will be in the place where God can use His Holy Spirit to keep us from temptation. If we're not following the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, we will succumb to the temptation, and we will tend to want to make excuses for our sin. God's Holy Spirit has to work so hard to keep us in the path that God wants us to be in, the path that He has prepared for each one of us. There is actually a place that God has established for each one of you to serve Him. There is actually a place. And God has gone ahead of you to that place to make you successful. Not necessarily in the world's eyes, but in His eyes. The problem is a thing that lives in us. It has a name. It's called free will. And I've considered why God would let me enter a place where I may fail to be obedient. And of course, I will use that as a reason to justify my disobedience. So will you. We fail because we want to exercise our own will rather than God's will. We are clearly told in the Word that God does not tempt us. James 1, 13 and 14. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." God gave us the Holy Spirit so that we would not have to have the connection with God broken. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now I have to admit that I don't always think of things in that particular fashion or direction. But I'm trying to do this more often, not in my own strength, but in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Folks, I'm just a man, I'm going to fail. So are you. But God has given you His Holy Spirit to keep you from failing. Have you thought much about Jesus? Has the Holy Spirit brought your thinking to Jesus and about Him? Have you ever had a friend give their life to save your life? That's where you're wrong. You have. His name is Jesus. And He loved you enough that He came to this earth for one purpose. And that was to give His life for yours. Your soul was dead because the soul that sinneth it shall die. He came and He loved you enough to shed His blood on Calvary to cover your sin. Now, I don't know how I would consider a friend who had given his life, you'd have no way of repaying him. But Jesus came for that reason. None other. He didn't come to make money or do miracles and become famous. He came for you. He came for you. All by yourself. That's your relationship between Him and you. Yes, He saved everybody who's here this morning. There's a lot of other people that He has saved all over the world and throughout all time. But the only one who matters is you. You have a particular relationship with Jesus. What if some family member, let's say that just under what if you experienced a serious illness, your kidneys failed? I know some in here, kidneys are not 100%. But suppose that your kidneys were failing and a family member were to donate to you a kidney so that you could continue to live. And then they experienced kidney failure and died. How would you feel? You'd feel a little bit of guilt. You would. If they hadn't done that, they'd be alive today and I'd be in heaven with the Lord. Jesus came and gave His life for you. For you. The whole time that He was hanging on that cross, bleeding, dying, He was thinking of you. You. You say, oh, I didn't know Jesus. That was 2,000 years ago. It doesn't matter. He was thinking of you. That's what Jesus did. And it was not by accident. It was intentionally. He knew you would need it. When He began His 3-year ministry, He was doing it so that your soul could be purchased with His blood from your father, the devil. It poured out of His hands and His feet and eventually His side. It poured out of His back where He had been whipped. And And the whole time he was thinking, I'm doing this for, put your name in that blank. I'm doing this for you. You personally. Not you as corporately. You personally. Because he loves you. He loves you enough that he would hang. He did that in order to keep you from the devil. He did this for you. God wanted you to be safe until he was ready to take you home to be with him. Do you love him enough for doing that, to live for him? Do you think that it's your life to live, or does it belong to Jesus? And should it be lived differently? It's a question you're going to have to answer. And the Holy Spirit will help you acquire an answer to that question. You understand the part that the Holy Spirit plays in your life and in your heart. Father, help us to know, help us to understand, help us to rightly divide what we know of your word. Help us to live for you. Father, we are all human. We are all weak. We are prone to sin, prone to look out for ourselves. But Father, we would ask, as we close the service here and we think about your Holy Spirit, that we would be better aware of what he is trying to do in each of our lives. Father, may your will be done. May we be obedient to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And Father, may we glorify you with the lives that you are giving us. May your will be done. And we will praise you for all that you do in our lives, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.